Brother Adolphus Price, one of our dear friend, brother in the Lord, and of course a good friend of Grace Baptist Church. Been with us many times, and I'm sure you're looking forward to the message. So, Brother Price, you come and give us the message. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor. You glad to be in church tonight?
Amen.
Some of you folks look like somebody just whipped the fire out of you. How many of you folks are tired? Would you raise your hand? Boy, preacher, I'm tired. All right, forget about it. Now, you've admitted it. Now, forget about it here. What are the three letters that we said we wanted to remember this week?
I-M-P.
Anybody remember that other letter that a certain dear brother gave me the other night? M. What's that for, Brother Gore? He said, you've been meddling, so you have to add another letter. Oh, no, but I tell you, let's don't forget those three letters. You're going to be helping us all the time to remind ourselves. First of all, I'm going to get all inspired. Pastor, you know, if your crowd were to get inspired, you'd probably have if you really get inspired and get all fired up, you might even have a stroke Sunday morning trying to preach to them, huh? That's the way it is. But I believe Christian people have something to be inspired about. Man, we ought to be inspired, fired up. You know, my little grandson, I say little, he's 17 years old. Doesn't seem possible he'll be 17 November the 4th. He's looking forward to a big football game tomorrow night. And the funny thing about it is he can't sleep a wink the night before a game. We just have a hard time with him. Ms. Price does. She'll catch him walking around the house. What's the matter? Oh, nothing. I know what's the matter. He's looking at that game tomorrow night. They're going to play Bonifay High School, that's rated 9th. In the South, our Christian high school is going to play them. And it's a big game. They're supposed to really beat the fire out of our fellas, but we got some secret weapons. We got a big black boy down there by the name of Darrell Wilson. He weighs 250 pounds. He runs a 4.5 40. Any of you athletes know what I mean by that? You're picking them up and putting them down when you can do that. He is some kind of football player. He weighs 250 pounds. He can fly. See, this other team hadn't heard about him. They're looking forward to the other fellow on the other side who weighs 220 and he's 6'4". Strongest runner I ever saw. And I'm not kidding you. I've seen him. I'm a football nut. And I've seen them all run. I've never seen a man run with as much power as this fellow does. I hope and pray the fellas tomorrow. I'm getting excited myself. I may not sleep a bit tonight either. My grandson gets all excited about it. He can't sleep that night before the game. Well, I believe you ought to get excited about what you're going to be a part of. I always hated, like everything, see a fella just piddle around out on the ball field. We used to have a big fella who weighed 220 pounds, 6'1". He could have run through a wall. I've got cleat marks right now in my back, and I can feel it. I'm not lying to you, where he ran up my back in practice. But boy, get him in a game, he played twinkle toes and tulips. He is a coward. He wouldn't really run. I never have respected him. Didn't respect him then, don't respect him now. He'd peddle around. He could have really meant a great deal, but he just didn't have the courage to do it. Well, everybody ought to get fired up. Fired up. Because we have something to be fired up about. And then the second thing is motivation. If you don't know anything about it, well, then talk to somebody or get a book or buy one or go to the library and look up the term motivation and then look up something and find out how you get motivated. Now, some people get motivated by food. I get slightly motivated. You know I didn't get this size by exercise, don't you? Yeah. Somebody like a dear lady did the other night fix a chocolate pie. Man, I'd made all kinds of reservations about I wasn't going to, resolutions. I wasn't going to eat any pie at night. She cut that thing about 8 ways. Brother Price, would you like to have a little of that? I did. That motivates me. Ice cream motivates me. Does it bother you? I can give up almost anything rather than ice cream. I'm worse than a kid about it. Huh? Does a shotgun motivate you fellas, any of you? Or a rifle? Does it motivate you? Does me. I love guns like a kid likes ice cream. I've got an arsenal in my house. They was talking about they're going to make everybody register their guns. I'll bury mine first. Those things kind of, stir me up a little, motivate me. But I tell you what, something that does motivate me, and whether I feel like it or whether I'm not feeling good or feeling bad or whatever, when it comes time to preach, and I think there might be somebody out there in the audience that needs to be saved, boy, that motivates me. Forget all about the aches and the pains and the rheumatism and all the rest of it. That motivates you. God help us all to be motivated by that. We kid around about motivation, and all these things I said are true. People are motivated by different things. What does it take to light your candle, Then that last word, IMP, and that's the one everybody can take a part in. Participation.
Yeah.
We can all be with it.
Amen.
If you can't wave your hand, you can just wiggle your elbow, If you can't nod your head, you can just bat your eyes. Almost everybody in this service tonight could participate one way or the other.
Amen.
Amen. We can participate in prayer and Bible study, and we can witness one way or the other. Participate in the Word of God. I hope you'll remember that. Now, my good friend said I'd been meddling. And I guess I have. There are all kinds of stories about that, like the lady sitting in the front pew, and boy, she was saying amen, hallelujah, till the preacher got on snuff. And then she said, doggone, he stopped preaching and gone to med. You've heard that all your life. But some of those old things are good enough to tell a second time, don't you think so? I have to listen to them 15 times, some of them. Go to preacher's meetings, I've heard all the jokes, I think. I have to stand there and grin while they tell them, and I know what the punchline is, I have to put up with it. You say, well, that's what we're having to do with your preaching. Well, do it then. Put up with it. Keep your mouth shut. Amen. Well, tomorrow night, if you never hear me preach again, I want you to hear the message tomorrow night. The spirit world or an invasion from hell. Have we really been invaded in America by demon spirits? We have. What caused it? I'll tell you about that tomorrow night. There are three things that brought on an invasion of demon spirits in this country. I know that the devil is really active in America. When I hear some of these fellows like been in this examination of Bork, I know Satan has his influence. I heard some of those men speaking. I think they were speaking on behalf of the devil. I wish I could go talk to them. Wish I could preach to them. I'd try to preach the devil out of some of those fellows. Listen, you say, oh, you old politician, shut up. I'm an American citizen, and I don't get much of a chance to say much about it, and I can't politic, so every once in a while, let me say a little something about it, huh? Amen. If you don't say amen, see, I will. I'll amen myself. But tomorrow night, I want you to come, and Pastor, if you could get word to some of your young people, I think they'd very definitely be interested in this. I'm going to talk about the two battles that are going on in the world. And the Satan and God are both battling for your mind, your soul, and your body. And Satan has a program, and I'm going to preach about his program tomorrow night. Satan's program to get the mind, the heart, the soul of every person in this building and in this world. He works at it day and night. Doesn't take any vacations, 24 hours a day. He and his dupes are at it all the time. The spirit world, or an invasion from hell. Tonight I want to talk to you on a lighter vein. We've been very solemn and serious in our preaching this week. We're going to shift gears. I think I like to do that every once in a while. Just pound on people. I was just sitting in my room this afternoon praying about what about tomorrow night, then Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I got to thinking, how would you, Dolphus, like to be sitting in the pew listening to a fella who's been here 27 revivals? And you've heard him, and you've heard him, and you've heard him. How would you like that? I got to thinking, oh, God, give me something fresh. Give me something new. Give me something they haven't heard. There are some sermons I preach you haven't heard, believe it or not. Some of you think you've heard everything I ever knew. But I'd have a few up my sleeve. And I'm praying that God will give us that over the weekend. Let's pray that God will make this weekend one of the bright hours in the life of this church. But tonight we're going to shift gears a little bit. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Many a time, if I hadn't been able to laugh, I would have died with a heart attack. There's something so ludicrous you can't help but laugh about it. Some positions I've gotten in a few times may, oh boy, it's like one night a preacher and the evangelist sitting up on the platform, and the evangelist looked, two ladies were coming in the back door. He punched the preacher and said, "Hey, Pastor, who is that gosh awful ugly woman coming in the back door? One in front." "Oh," he said, "that's my wife." He said, "No, I mean that ugly old hag following her." He said, "That's my mother-in-law." How'd you get along with that one? Bet the evangelist didn't talk about ugly people anymore after that. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of John. John, the 20th chapter, and let's begin reading with the 11th verse. John 20, beginning with the 11th verse. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus." You know, that's not too hard to do. I'm sure you and I both have been walking down the street sometime. We looked right at someone. We didn't see them. We looked at them, but we didn't really look at them. We saw them, but we didn't really see them. And that's what happened to Mary. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." You know, the word of God here says, and she, supposing him to be the gardener. She mistook him for what she thought was the gardener that kept the, you know, that pruned the vines and the trees and planted the flowers, kept the garden in order. But she was mistaken about who it was. But nevertheless, Jesus was a gardener. She wasn't mistaken about that. He is a gardener. He planted every flower that blooms and set every tree in the fields and the grass and the wild flowers of the mountains. Some time ago, I was up in Canaan Valley, way, 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 as high as you can get in West Virginia. And that's saying a whole lot when you get as high as you can get in West Virginia. Somebody said, where do those people live up there? The only place they have to live is in a holler on a creek. Otherwise, if you built on the side of one of those mountains, if you stumped your toe, you'd be 3 miles down in the valley before you could stop. It's amazing. If it was spread out, it'd be bigger than Texas. But I was way up there in Canaan Valley, a resort place. A friend of ours had a condominium, wanted us to go spend 2 or 3 days with him. And it was a joy. We saw deer in abundance and all that. But you know what intrigued me most were those beautiful wild flowers. Nobody ever planted them. Blue and purple and pink and red and white and varicolored, waving in the breeze up there on that high mountain. It gets to 110 degrees below freezing wind chill in the wintertime. And all that grass dies and those leaves fall off and the trees drab themselves in their winter coats. But all of a sudden, when the springtime comes, that place becomes alive. That whole valley is bursting out in beautiful colors. Jesus made flowers in the jungle that no human eyes ever seen. He made them for his glory. They bloom for his glory. Mary said, thinking him to be the gardener. She supposed him to be the gardener. I remember one time I was up in West Virginia, and they put me in a little motel for the night. I'd been on one of those milk route airlines. Been up and down about 9 times that day, preached 2 or 3 times the Sunday prior to that, then flew all day, got in there late at night. And when we came on top of that mountain, they blew off several million tons of rock in order to make that airstrip up on top of the mountain there in Charleston, West Virginia, where the airport is. And when I had one eye open, kind of looking out the window, all of a sudden I came alive. I was looking at trees right by me. I thought we were going down in the forest. But we landed. They came and got me, and we started out through the valley and up to a place where I was to stay up at Boomer, West Virginia.
That was the crookedest road you about ever saw. You could spit in the gas tank around every corner, you know. And when I got there, I was almost drunk from the weaving, backwards and forwards, about dead. And when we got there, I didn't say a word other than to good night, God bless you, thank you for bringing me. I went into the little motel and went to sleep. Next morning, got up, daylight. I saw the sun come up this morning, saw it yesterday. There's something wonderful about seeing when the sun kisses the morning darkness away and the shafts of light spread light across the valley. And I got up and went out and took a deep breath. And all of us, I was looking right into the side of a mountain. It was October and the frost had done its work and all those leaves were beautiful. Man, there was that deep forest green of the evergreen, then the blood red of the shumate, and then the hickory and the poplar and the others that make yellow leaves, just beautiful golden yellow leaves interspersed with red and brown and green. I looked down the side of the mountain into the valley up on the other mountain, and I thought no human who ever lived could paint a picture like that. God made that. Oh, the beauty of this world. Jesus is a gardener. But my idea for this sermon happened one Sunday morning when I was preaching in a little old place called Wheeler Station. Wheeler Station didn't need but one sign, and you could paint the name on both sides of it because that's about how big it was. And I was preaching in a little church. It could about the same number. It'd hold about the same number as the folks in the choir tonight. I'm preaching away, and all of a sudden I looked over, and one side on the wall was a picture of Fighting Joe Wheeler. And I fought the Civil War 7 times, won it 6, and then lost it the 7th time, you know. But anyway, I've always been a Civil War buff, and I saw Fighting Joe Wheeler was one of my favorite generals. And I stopped and said a word or two about it, and went on preaching and finished the message. When the message was over, a very tall, dignified, refined-looking lady, you knew she was somebody, came down to the aisle and came up to me and said, "Young man?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You like that man over there?" I said, "I certainly do." And I told her about books I'd read about him and the fact that he was an Alabamian and all that. Well, she said, "That was my father." I said, "You must be Miss Annie Wheeler." She said, "I am." Miss Annie, she was Miss Annie. She was a UB. She was an unclaimed blessing. She had never been married, and at that time was about 80 years of age. She was a unique person. She was somebody. When she was 74, they said, "Miss Annie, you just don't have it anymore. You're going downhill." She walked 17 miles to Decatur and back just to prove she still had it. When she got ready to get on the train, she didn't go down to the depot and buy a ticket. She had to put a piece of white cloth on a stick, get out there and wave the Tennessean down. They knew who it was, so they'd stop for Miss Annie. She was the first woman, first Red Cross nurse to ever be aboard a ship in the Navy. She was presented to King, Queen of England when she was 14 years of age. And she was brilliant woman, an unusual person. And when there was trouble on the backside of the farm where she was, she didn't call the police. She'd put on a 38 and get on her horse, go back there. She'd put it down all right. They came out to her one time, said, "Miss Annie, we got to cut these big oak trees down here in front of your place. We're going to build a road down through here, Highway 20 from Decatur to Florence, Alabama." She said, "You're not going to cut those trees down." "Oh, yes, we are." "No, you're not." "Yes, we are." She said, "No, you're not. My father and I planted those trees, and you're not going to cut them down." They said, "We have the right of eminent domain." She said, "I don't care what kind of right you have. You're not going to cut those trees down." If you happen to go from Decatur, Alabama, sometimes on old Route 20, about a few miles out of Decatur, you'll see Wheeler Station, and then about 2 miles beyond that, right in the middle of the highway, you'll see 12 great big white oaks. Amen. They didn't cut them down. Well, she said to me, "Young man, you sound like you're a real interested person." And I almost made the mistake of my life. I started to say, "Miss Annie, I'm as interested in life as an old maid is about a husband," but I caught myself just in time. She said, "Would you come out to our house for lunch today?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I will." And after a while, I went out there. She told me, said, "Now, this, I have folks, the maids work there, and I have a butler, and there's somebody else coming for lunch. It'll be all right." I knew she was being discreet about inviting a preacher. I was not married at the time, and she was inviting me to eat dinner at her house. So I went out, knocked on the door, great big old brass knocker. Big, handsome black man came to the door, iron gray hair, well-dressed. He said, "What can I do for you, sir?" I said, "I'm Dolphus Price, and Miss Annie has invited me here." He said, "Oh, well, yes, I know. We're looking for you. She's expecting. Come right in." And he seated me in the living room, parlor, sitting room, whatever you want to call it. And after a little bit, she came in and said, "Brother Price, we'll be serving the meal, dinner." See, in Alabama, in those days, dinner was 12 o'clock.
Amen.
I got really messed up one time. So people asked me out to their house for dinner, and I went out there at 12 o'clock. And they weren't looking for me. It embarrassed them and embarrassed me. Ever since, I always say, "What time, please?" You know. But in North Alabama, dinner was at 12 o'clock, so I went out to have dinner with them. And we went into the dining room. She served English style, one dish at a time. Must have had 15 different courses. I don't know. But before we started, I saw a great big bowl of water there by my plate at my setting. And I started to drink it till I saw her put her fingers in it and in hers, and I knew it was a finger bowl. But when the meal was over, she said, "I want to show you my museum. I've turned my music room into a museum." We went back and she showed me artifacts from the battlefields and so forth, and showed me the uniform of Fighting Joe Wheeler and General Robert E. Lee. And I said to her, "Miss Annie, I've always heard that Robert E. Lee was a great Christian." "Oh," she said, "he was. He stayed in our home many times, and every night before we went to bed, he read the Word of God, and we had to have prayer together. And time after time, I heard him in his room praying out loud, even after we had retired for the night." She said he was. And I stood before those two uniforms. She said, "Now, those were worn in battle, sir. They are authentic. Worn by the General Lee and my father." And I stood there and looked him in a hermetically sealed glass cage. We went outside and was walking along the walk in the big old plantation. My, it was beautiful. Magnolias. You folks like those things? They're a mess to have them in the yard, but they put out more leaves than a monkey will peanut hulls. But I like them anyway. You could smell those things. You could smell the flowers and so forth. And she said, "I want to show you my garden." I said, "All right." She said, "I call it God's garden." She said, "I've traveled all over the world just about it, and I've gotten exotic plants from all over the country, and I came back and built a fence around it, 5 acres of it, half of it's God's garden, never has been a hole put in it, never anything. I just let it grow the way it will do naturally, but then the other, I cultivate that." We started through the door, and just we got at the door of the gate, I saw a big old iron chain there that they used to tie a rock to, you know, to make the swinging door come back, gate to close itself when you got through, and I saw something growing on that. I had told her a few minutes before, "Miss Annie, you'll have to tell me about the flowers. I could write a bigger book about what I don't know than I can about what I know." She said, "Well, I'll help you with it." And when we got close there, I said, "You don't have to tell me what those things are." She said, "What's that?" "Oh," I said, "they're morning glories." She said, "You know what their characteristic is?" I said, "Yeah." See, one day I'd learned by experience about those things. One day when I was a little old boy, I went out and gathered a whole bunch of them for my mother. They were purple and white and red and all that. And I got a bouquet of them and came in and got a vase or a vase, however you say it, vase. And I put them in it and I gave them to my mother. She thanked me. But I saw a twinkle in her eyes and I wondered why it was so amusing to her. I came in back in about 30 minutes and every one of the infernal things just closed up. It looked like little fists. Have you ever seen them? That's the way they close up, just like that. And I, you know what? The idea for this sermon was born right there. I thought to myself, I've had some morning glories in my church. I always hated them. When it would rain, I'd think my brother and I was going to get to go fishing. And I'd say to him at the table, "Hey, Dad, let us sleep a little late." And I'd say, "Hey, get the hole. We're going to get some worms. We're going to go fishing." "All right." But about the time we got finished, he'd say, "Boys, get the hose." "Yes, Dad, what for?" "Well, we're going down to cut morning glories." We'd go back to the black bottom, we called it, old black gumbo land. If you plowed it, you couldn't plow it when it's dry, and if you turned it over when it's wet, you had clods all the year. I've torn every toenail I have off of plowing in those things, old hard clods of gumbo soil. But the amazing thing about it, they just seem to invent morning glories. You never saw the light. Everywhere, just flushed with morning glories. And we'd have to cut those things instead of fishing. Man, I was upset about that. But the crazy thing about it was, you cut one of them down, seemed like 10 would come up in this place. Huh? Somebody said wherever there's a will, there'll be 1,000 relatives. And wherever there's a morning glory, there'll be 10,000 to come back every time you cut it down. I hated them. But the characteristic of a morning glory, it can't stand the sun. It can't stand the heat. When the pressure gets on, when the heat comes down, you know what happens? A pretty flower just fold in and close up and retire. I thought, man, I've had some church members like that. Jesus inferred that the church was a garden. He called it his vineyard. And all of us are one kind of a plant or another. And I'm going to talk about us a little bit tonight. I've had some morning glories in my church. You know why? You know what kind of a person a morning glory is? He's that person who gets all excited about everything. Maybe during revival, gets his temperature up. And he comes in and says to the pastor, man, I want a bus. I want you to give me a bus. I'm going to really build a bus route. 2 weeks later, he comes in and says, pastor, I feel strangely led to give up my bus. Huh? He's a morning glory. Somebody wants Sunday school class, let the kid climb the wall or tear down some curtain or something or throw a spitball, and they come in the next morning to the pastor. Pastor, I feel strangely led to give up my class. Some people can't take the heat. All over this country, especially in fundamental churches. I don't know what about the others. I don't know much about them. But in fundamental churches, there are folks that are that kind of morning glories. I ask quite often to where I go to churches, where's Mr. So-and-so? Oh, he left the church. What for? Well, he got miffed. Where'd he go? To another church over here. That is hop. See, when it gets hot, they can't stand it. When we were having about 1,000 in Sunday school down at Brent and had a great choir, Frank Garlock was the musician, had a 40-piece, a 50-piece orchestra, and had great music and people being saved every service. People would come around there, you know, and after the service, they'd come down and say, boy, Brother Price, this is what I love. I like this. I want to join this church. I want to be a part of it. But that one Sunday morning when I had to cut the rug pretty sharp. See, if a pastor is anything at all, he's got to shave the wool close sometime. Amen. The Bible says, that, you know, I mean, the old adage is that you have to, it's the pastor's job to produce lambs and shear the sheep. If you don't shear the sheep, the wool gets kind of sticky and gets cockleburrs in it. It's bad. So I'd have to cut the thing pretty close, and then I'd look for them next week. They were gone. See, they didn't want to take the thing that made the church what it was. I know a young man has a fine church. He won't take the leadership. And they're going to run him off. He built it. He's worked hard. He's beat the sidewalk. Now, your pastor's a nice man. Wonderful, kind, gracious persons I ever knew. But you know he's got backbone, don't you? If he has to, he can talk straight to anybody. And you've got to have a pastor like that. But a lot of people, if you talk to them like that, they take off. Old Brother Owens has had people that work with him in the insurance business. Man, they're going to be number one in the business. They get out there and have a few lapses, you know, and somebody give them a real hoedown. They come in and say, sir, I don't much think I'm cut out to be an insurance man. Did you ever have anybody tell you that? Morning glories. They can't take the heat. I never cared too much about Truman. He was a cussing Baptist. I don't think anybody ought to cuss, and especially a Baptist. I was out in his home just a few weeks ago, and I saw the old hat he wore. He hung it out in the hall, and the old top coat he wore all the time, and it's still hanging there. They haven't moved it at all. I liked him about a lot of things, and one thing I liked about the old booger was, when he was going hot in a political campaign once, they were fussing and raring about he was cutting them too hard. He said, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. Amen. Sometimes when a morning glory leaves, it's better than if he stayed, you know. Well, when I walked inside, I started past something, and I honestly, at that time, I'd never seen it before. That thing looked like it was going to eat me. It's closing up, and I got out of the way. I said, Miss Annie, what is that? Oh, she said, don't you know what that is? I said, no. She said, that's a touch-me-not. And I thought, I've had some of those in my church. What's a touch-me-not? He's a person that goes around all the time with a 10-foot antenna out. Huh? Gets his feelings hurt, you know. You can't say a thing that doesn't rub him wrong. All the time, you walk around with that 10-foot antenna out, and you hurt his feelings. I remember one morning my wife said, honey, Miss So-and-so said she wasn't going back to church anymore. I said, why? Well, you hurt her feelings. I said, I didn't hurt her feelings. Well, she said you did. You ought to go see her. I'm not going to go. Oh, honey, go down and see her. All right. I went down there. Sure enough, she's mad as an old wet hen. I mean, she was piping hot. I said, when I went in the door, I said, how are you? Well, I'm doing all right. I knew she wasn't all right. She was mad. And I said, what are you mad about? Oh, she said, you talked about me in church this morning. Why, I said, ma'am, I didn't talk about you. She said, what you said, you bound to have been reading my mail or somebody telling you, because you talked to me about me this morning. It took me 30 minutes to convince her that I didn't have her in mind. We had prayer, and I thought it was all settled. And then I started out the door, and I made a mistake. I said, hey, you know, I don't even remember seeing you in church this morning. Wham! It's all to do over again. She's mad again. And next Sunday morning when she came to church, she had one of those big old flat hats on, you know, please don't blow hat, you know. And she came down, instead of sitting in the back somewhere, she came down to the third pew, hung her lip over the pew, and pouted all morning. She had her feelings hurt. Huh? Touch me not. They're the kind of people that remind me of bleeding hearts. Did you ever see how many of you ever saw a plant they call bleeding heart? When I saw that, I said, Miss Annie, well, she said that's bleeding heart. I thought, I've had some of those. What kind of person is a bleeding heart? They're the person that labors all the time under some duress. You say, how are you feeling? They proceed to tell you. You didn't want to know about their arthritis, their lumbago, their loose kidney or liver or anything like that. You just want to say, hello, how are you? Want them to say the same? No, but they proceed to tell you. One time, Pastor and I was out knocking on doors, and we knocked on the door, and a little old girl came to the door with the real blonde hair, frizzly-headed little thing, about 25 years old. And the pastor said, ma'am, we're out trying to get people to come to church. Brother Price sent a revival meeting out of our church, and we want you to come. Oh, she said, I can't come. Just, you know, bubbly, jumping up and down. She said, I don't know if she'd been listening to Elvis or somebody, I guess, but she was just shaking. And she said, oh, I couldn't do that. I got to go downtown and get my divorce. The way she said it, I wanted to kick her on both shins at the same time. You know, a lot of people talk about divorce as if buying a new coat, putting it on and off. But you made a pledge before God Almighty. You better be careful how you back out of it, because you did it in the presence of God and before God. And God instituted marriage. It isn't something just to put on and off. But anyway, she said, I got to go down and get my divorce. Well, the pastor said, it won't take you all day, will it? She said, well, no, I don't suppose you will. He said, well, then come to the service. Oh, she said, I can't do that. He said, well, what's the matter? Well, she said, look here. She pulled her dress up a little, stuck her foot out. She said, look at that ankle. She began to talk about her ankle. And when she got through talking about that, I could hear the scalpel cutting the tendons. And then in a little bit, she said, not only that, but look at my knee. She said, I had the cartilage taken out on both sides. When she got through that, I could smell the ether in the operating room. And then she said, and not only that, but I've had an appendectomy. I grabbed the preacher by the hand and I said, let's go. I thought you'd go show us that scar too. Huh? There's some people drag their feelings out all the time. The weeping the weepers, the bleeding hearts. I can't tell you how many churches I've seen destroyed by some knucklehead that went over to one of the members and said, did you know the pastor really hurt me? And then that member's just dumb enough. Just dumb enough to listen. Huh? And lend that fella an ear. Then he goes to somebody else. Pastor hurt me. You know, crying. I remember one time I was in Orlando, Florida. Old Mr. Howell was 7'2", wore size 17 shoes, was a former professional football player. He said to me one morning after the service, he said, Brother Price, would you come down to my apartment and play ping pong with me this afternoon? I said, well, yeah, I will. I didn't have a car, but I thought I could get one. So I borrowed a Volkswagen. Now, when I put on a Volkswagen, it's like putting on a coat of mail. You know, I fit about like that in a Volkswagen. But I got so tickled. I got tickled, and I'm sure I was laughing out loud. And I imagine folks met me on the road wondering, what in the world is that fat man so tickled about? I just laughing beside myself. I got to thinking, here's a man 7'2", weighed over 300 pounds, 310 pounds, wore size 17 shoes. Here I am, built like a rain barrel. just about as high as a 50-gallon rain barrel and about the same size. Here, two grown men are going to be beating a little bitty old white ball back as far as on the table. And I got to sit there, I just laughed. When I got down there, though, he didn't want to play ping pong. You know what he said? He said, "Brother Price, I just got to talk to you. They're mistreating me up there at the church. They've hurt my feelings." I just cried. I wanted to say to him, "Why don't you shut up and go up there and beat the devil out of two or three of them and then ask God to forgive you and shut up?" Big old guy like that just bawled. But you'd be surprised how many people are affected by that. Yeah, ball around about something. I thank God for an old fellow by the name of McLeod who was in my church in Pensacola one time. Old Brother McLeod had barnacles on him. You understand what I mean. He's just sort of a rough old man, but he's saved, loved God. And one time we had a man by the name of Johnson join our church. Johnson went over to his house and was crying and bawling around, saying, "Now, you know, Brother Price ought not to say the hard things he does." Old Brother McLeod's eyes got, I didn't see him, but I heard about it. And I know what his eyes looked like, kind of got big. He looked at him and he said, "Mr. Johnson," he said, "you're new here, aren't you?" He said, "We don't allow people to talk about our pastor." Amen. He said, "Now, if you're going to stay around here, you're going to have to stop that. We don't permit that around here. Glory to God." That's the last old Johnson ever said. Amen. He kept his mouth shut until the neighboring pastor enticed him to join his church. Good riddance, you know. I guess he cried over there maybe and got away with it. But if somebody comes around you talking about somebody in the church hurts you and bawling, you put it down in your little black book. They're not intending to help the church, or you either. Amen. The Word of God says, "Do not accompany with an angry man." I read it in Proverbs this morning. Don't be joined together with an angry man. Don't let him cry on your shoulder. You ladies, somebody come and say, "Well, the church don't treat me right." Say, "Well, let's go talk to the pastor about it." All of a sudden, they'll get the best case of getting well you ever saw. Amen. When I was a boy, and I'd say, "Mama, I want to stay home from school today." "Okay, what's the matter?" "Oh, I'm sick." "Yeah, I'm sick." She'd go in and get a big old bottle of castor oil about that high. And say, "Now, let's take a couple of teaspoons." "Oh, Lord, I got well so fast." Amen. Amen. Then I saw another thing there. It was, she called it Jack in the Pulpit. It looked like it, really. It looked like a little podium. And I don't know what you call that thing that grows inside a flower. I'd ever have learned them. Somebody tell me after the service, if you will, what those things are. It came up and looked like, if you may use your imagination, like a pastor standing behind a pulpit. And she said, "That's a Jack in the Pulpit." And I thought, I've had some of those. What do you mean by that? Let me illustrate it. I led a man to the Lord one time who was an eye, ear, nose, and throat specialist. 2 months after he got saved, he came down to the front with a little black book. And I mean it, he had a little old book. He said, "Brother Price, I want to give you some advice. I'm always happy to take it, but most of the time it's useless. If it was anything but advice, they'd charge me for it." Yeah, advice is cheap, you know. "But in the multitude of counsel is wisdom, and I always listen to what a fellow has to say." He said, "Now I want to help you, young man." "All right. Boy, I'm always interested in help." He said, "I've got 7 things here. Number 1, you preach too long." He's meddling in my business there, you know. He said, "Not only that, but you make too many announcements. Why don't you just put them in the bulletin? We have intelligence. We can read." See, he'd never been a pastor. "You can announce we're going to have a men's meeting here tomorrow evening at 5:30. I'd like all the men to come. If I just casually announce that, guess how many will be here? Maybe 2 that came early because they're about half crippled and couldn't have to take a little extra time to walk. You know what I've got to do if we get them? I have to call everybody on the phone. Huh? Like the pastor one time said, I tells them, then I tells them what I tells them, and then I tells them what I tells them when I tells them. Huh? And if you don't repeat it," I played a trick on Miss Price one Sunday morning. I wrote a little note to myself and said, "Now I'm going to make this announcement and ask Nellie about it." If put it in my pocket. At the dinner table, she turned to me and said, "Honey, did you forget to announce so-and-so?" I said, "No, ma'am." "Oh," she said, "you did, too." I said, "I didn't." She said, "You did?" I said, "I want to show you something." I took out my little note that I'd written to myself and gave it to her. God bless her, her mind was somewhere else. Have you ever had the preacher announce something and then the last two or three words struck your attention? You said, "Now, what was that he said?" Huh?
Amen.
That bird said, "You announce it too much." Well, you better announce it if you're going to have anybody there. And he went on down the line. Why, God bless his gizzard, he was an eye, ear, nose, and throat specialist. He wouldn't have let me take out a cat's tonsils, much less help him operate. And I'd been a pastor for 15 years and spent 9 years after high school preparing for what I was trying to do. And he wanted to come and tell me right off, 2 months after he got saved, how to run the church. Jack in the pulpit. Nearly every church has got one. I don't have met any around. I guess maybe they don't talk to me, but nearly every church got one. They'll go around among the membership and say, "You know, if I was pastor, I'd do so-and-so." Yeah. Let him be pastor. I remember one time I had to be away for 2 weeks, and I asked one of my men to act in my place as pastor. When I got back 2 weeks later, he was sitting on the front porch rocking in that rocking chair. Man, waiting for me. When I drove up in the yard, he jumped out of that rocker and ran out there. And when I got out of the car, he hugged me. I thought he was going to break me in two. Man, he said, "I've never been so glad to see anybody in my life. Hallelujah, I'm glad you're home. What do you do with all these people?" I said, "You just do the best you can." He said, "From now on, I'll never grumble. I'll never complain. When you ask me to do something, I'll do it." I thought, glory to God, I ought to get every one of my deacons, let them be pastor for 2 weeks if it'll work like that. Yeah, a lot of people don't know what's going on. Some people think that the only thing this man does is preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You ought to go around with him. I visited with him. Buddy, there was a time here when we were younger when he and I'd hit the street about 9 o'clock in the morning, wouldn't we, preacher? Get us a hamburger somewhere and come in about 4:30 that afternoon. I'll bet this man has visited more than any man I ever saw. God bless him. Yet a lot of people think, "Well, if I was Brother Hodges, I'd do so-and-so." Yeah, you do it. I pastored a church one time, and 7 men said, "Boy, if we had this church, we'd really run it." I finally found out they wanted it so bad, I resigned and let them have it. They lost the whole thing, property and everything, in 4 months. Yeah, Jack in the pulpit. You know one thing I kind of like about military people? I do. They're taught to obey orders. And I never had a military man give me any devil in the church. They respected the leader. Amen. You boys give me a quarter for that here. But I'm serious about it. Then there are the weeping weeds. I'm going to have to hurry. And I'm not going to keep you here all night tonight. The weeping weed. That thing will just close up just like it was crying. And then there is what is called the kudzu. What's that? I'd never seen any of it. It had been introduced into our area, but I had not seen it. She said, "This stuff over here, big old leaf stuff." She said, "That's kudzu." I said, "What's the characteristic of that thing?" She said, "You can't keep it out of anywhere it wants to go." She said, "It'll climb over the wall, go through a keyhole. It'll find a hole under the wall. It'll get in the garden somehow. And every place that thing touches down in the garden, it forms a crown. And the roots go around on every side and wrap themselves around the plants and flowers that it where it sits down. And when you go to pull it up, you tear up a quarter of your garden." Huh? I thought, man, I've had some of those. I had a little fan dandy fella come into my church one time. I tell you what, he was so... babies and hugged the babies and bragged on everybody. And he was a hail fellow well met, and he had a master's degree, and he knew when the earth was formed, and he could tell God some ways to make it better. You ever see any one of those fellows? Boy, just came in like a fire. Man, he made love to everybody he could, and talked to everything. If he won't talk about football, he'd talk about that. Won't talk about science, talk about that. Won't talk about chess. He knew how to play chess. He knew it all. And after a while, he began meeting with a group of folks. Started out with 3. Then he got them to 7. Then he got them to 35. In the pulpit, he'd stand there. I can just see him right now. Kind of a sissified fellow. I ought to know him, you know. He'd kind of hold his hands up like this. And he'd say, Dr. Price is another D.L. Moody. Yeah. See, I ought to have known he was a liar. Never had been one D.L. Moody. Greatest preacher in the world. And that night, he'd have a meeting with that bunch. And he had 11 charges that they had written down. And they'd go over them from 7:30 to sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning. He did that for 3.5 years. To my face, it was always, God bless you, Brother Price. And when he'd stand up in the congregation, he'd brag on Brother Price. Nobody with as much energy as he has. He's a learned preacher. God bless him. Old kudzu. When I found out what he was doing, he'd already gotten too much to keep from destroying everything. But when I pulled him, about 5 or 10 of the best families in the church followed that little creep. Huh? He couldn't have made an A-type chicken coop. But he was a conniver. Glad hander. Slapping everybody on the back. Did you ever read in the Bible about old Absalom? Absalom went around, he said, my father's a great man, but you know, if I were to be the leader of Israel, I wouldn't charge any taxes. Man, I'd make it, I'd show you I could do something, huh? Yeah, that's the way they work. And I'm always, a little red flag goes up. See, a burnt child is hard to fool after he's been burned many times I am. I walked in a man's church not long ago in Chicago, Illinois. He had 2,500 in Sunday school. I'd been with him since he had 200 holding meetings for him. He said, Brother Price, if you see anything around here that you think ought to correct, I want you to talk to me about it. I said, I don't do that unless you specifically ask me about something. I will not do it. I don't bother in another man's ministry. He said, I know, but you're my friend. We've been okay. I said, all right. And so before I left, I said, Brother Bill, that's his first name, you better look into this man Bass of yours. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, I don't know. Some things he said just made little red flags run up, and I have a gut feeling you're going to have trouble with him. I went on home. That's all I said. When I got home 2 weeks later, he called me. He said, Dolph, this is Bill. Yes? He said, I fired Bass a while ago. Fired him. He said, man, you were never so right. He said he had disobeyed every order. He had us $10,000 in the red for advertising, and I had specifically told him not to do it. And he'd been having meetings and talking about if sometime God would put him in the pulpit of that church, he'd do thus and so. Well, if I got burned one time and I helped that pastor, praise God. You know, there are little expressions people use. Some people go around all the time saying, well, things are nice around here, but. Butting like a billy goat. But, here, there, and there. Huh? There are no perfect place, and if you think you're going to find one, go see. And if you do find it, for heaven's sake, don't join it, because you would make it imperfect if you did. I saw another thing there. Long, sharp thing with a yellow streak right down the middle. I said, Miss Annie, what is that? And I really didn't know. She said, that's mother-in-law tongue. And I thought, man, I got some of that in my church. Now, I'm not that, it's called mother-in-law tongue, but my mother-in-law was good to me, and I loved her, and she loved me, and we never had any trouble. A lot of this mother-in-law joking is a bunch of hogwash anyway, you know. But that reminded me of some folks I've had in my church. One time there was an old boy preaching, the old doctor Sam Jones is preaching in Atlanta, Georgia. And he's preaching on the sins of the tongue. A lady came forward and said, "Dr. Jones, that's my besetting sin. It's my tongue. I want to put my tongue on the altar." He said, "Go ahead, sister. It's 18 feet long. Maybe you can get all of it on it." I've known people sit in the living room, lick the skillet in the kitchen, their tongue so long. Huh? I've known other people with tongues so sharp they could eat peanuts out of a Coke bottle and never touch the side. The Bible says the tongue is a little member, but it sets on fire the course of nature, and it itself is set on fire of hell.
Amen.
Many a man's been destroyed, many a woman's been destroyed, many a home's been destroyed, many a church has been destroyed with this gossip. It is talk. Listen, I had a deacon one time who was pastor. He was the chairman of the board of deacons in East Gadsden Baptist Church. Old Dr. Edwards was not any great shakes as a orator, but he's a great pastor and a godly man. He had a bunch of women that was in a pink tea society, and it was missionary society, really, but they played bridge most of the time. He didn't like that. And secondly, they played it for money, and he didn't like that, sure enough. He had all he could take one Sunday morning, he really cut the rug close. When the chairman of the missionary society went out past the head usher, she said, "We're going to get him." Brother Lester said one afternoon he got home from work about 5:30, his phone was ringing. His wife said the phone had been ringing all afternoon. And he went to the phone and answered one of the calls and said, "What's the matter?" And they said, "Did you know a pastor," and I better not call his name, "but pastor's car has been parked down at an old harlot's house all day?" C.V. Leslie told me that that had gotten all over town. He called the deacons together and called the pastor. And praise the Lord, pastor and two of his deacons had been in Birmingham all day looking for pews for the new auditorium. Hadn't even been in town. So they knew there's something fishy about it. But they said it's his car. Same model, same make, same color. Somebody had had sense enough to take the tag down. They went to talk to the man who owned it, and he said, "Oh yes, a Mrs. So-and-so rented that from me today." What she had done, she had gotten that car and parked it in front of the preacher's house and then gotten on the phone and said, "Hey, did you know the pastor's down at old Miss So-and-so's house and he's been down there all day?" See, the sad thing about that, you never can take all that stuff back. They had her up before the church about to withdraw fellowship. She apologized and asked forgiveness. And Brother Lesher said 9 months that went on. Every time they'd stop one thing, it'd be another. Week by week, the pastor looked like he was getting older. It was taking its toll. He didn't dare leave under that duress, because if he did, everybody would believe he's guilty. So 9 months later, he had a heart attack and died. I don't know how you feel about it, but those women just as well should have taken a sawed-off shotgun, stuck it in his stomach, and blown his insides out. They killed him. And on the record of God, it'll be written, "Murder," as sure as you live. Tongues created more problems than anything you can think of. I don't approve the method, but a Catholic priest one time was hearing confessions, and a woman came to the confessional window and said, "Father," she said, "my tongue's my problem." She said, "I talk and say things ought not to and so forth. I want to do penance." That's do something to help her get forgiveness for it. And he said, "All right." He said, "I tell you what to do. Go home and bring me a chicken." She went home and got her old chicken and set the thing up in the window and said, "Here's your chicken." He said, "No, I don't want it." He said, "Now I want you to go pull the feathers out of it all the way back to your house and back." And when she got back with that thing, it was pretty well plucked. Old naked bird, she set it up in the window and said, "Father, here's your bird." He said, "No, I don't want it. Now you go and pick up all those feathers and stick them back where you pulled them out." Yeah. "Oh," she said, "I can't do that." He said, "Neither can you take back those words you've spoken." Amen. Had a fellow tell me one time, he said, "Oh, the joy of having a fight with your wife is the making up. You can have that. I don't like that." I've heard people say real bad things to their wife, or wives say some horrible things to their husband, and then in a few minutes, "Oh, I didn't mean that. Please forgive me." Oh, you're lying. You did too. See, when a man gets drunk, he'll say things he wouldn't dare say if he's sober. Because you have a conscious sub and unconscious mind. And down in the subconscious mind, there lingers a thing that you really have in your heart. That's where your conscience is. That's where your knowledge of God is. It's in the subconscious mind. Everybody's born with one. You take a little fellow on the block that wouldn't fight a mosquito. Get him drunk and he said, bring him on! He wants to fight the biggest man in town. When he's sober, he's got better sense. And when he's drunk, his mind is his conscious mind is sedated to the point where that thing he would do comes up in the sub, and then there's the conscious mind he talks about. I've had men stand in front of my door and say, Brother Price, I'm called to preach. God bless you. I'm called to preach. I got to preach the gospel. Drunk as a hoot owl. I go around his house and talk to him. Next day, didn't even remember being there. But that's what he would like to be. I remember one time I was on the corner of the campus, the corner there at Bob Jones University, and a fellow was whipping his wife. You never saw anything like it. He was tearing her clothes, and he'd pull her up by the hair of the head and then slap her down. I thought of that old hillbilly song, Slap Her Down Again, Paul, you know. He was really doing it. He'd kick her. I started over there. I was going to get hold of him. And the police officer on the corner blew his whistle, and I turned around and said, stop. And he said, come here. I said, man, look at that fella. He's going to kill that woman. He said, let him alone. I said, let him alone? He said, yeah, let him alone. When he isn't drunk, she treats him that way. It's his time now. There are three things you can never take back. One is a misspent youth. I bet anything in the world, some people here tonight say, Preacher, oh, I wish I could go back and undo some things I did when I was a boy. But you can't go back. A man talked to me not long ago, said, I have two boys, Brother Price, deep in sin. I taught them to drink, shoot dice, gamble, chase women, and now I got saved. And I go after them, they laugh at me, and they say, now you're too old for that sort of thing, Daddy, and you've turned to religion. You taught us to do this. We're going to have our time now. Oh, he wishes he could go back, but he can't go back. The damage is already done. A misspent youth. It's like water poured out on the ground that can never be gathered up again. The second thing, a misspent youth, and then missed opportunities. I'll bet there's been a lot of people here that had opportunities to be wealthy. I don't think I told you about it, but I'm going to tell you tonight. If I did, it'd bear telling again. I don't think I told you because it didn't happen but a few months ago. I got a letter in the mail not long ago, addressed from the National Magazine Sweepstakes people. I'd gotten one every 2-3 months, gotten numbers they sent to me. And that day, this was a registered airmail letter. I opened it up. My eyes was goggle-eyed. It said, Dear Mr. Price, if you'll put any one of the 5 numbers we sent you in recent mailings on this letter and send it to us, we're happy to inform you that you have won $10 million. Now, I couldn't believe my eyes. I tried to find some fine print. There wasn't any. I took it in and showed it to Nellie, and I said, what do you think we ought to do? She said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to tear it up. I did. I had $10 million in my hand. You know why I tore it up? Because almost everybody in this country that knows me, and I've been in almost every state in the Union, preached in the great churches and small ones, I have a reputation that I wouldn't sell for $10 million. If I'd have taken that, my name would have been on every magazine, as that other fellow who did take it later, been on other magazines and then Playboy and everywhere else, huh? How would I like for my name to be there saying, Adolphus Price, evangelist, won $10 million. I didn't buy anything. I didn't put any money up. A lot of people have told me I was a fool, that I ought to take it. I still couldn't do it. My testimony means more than that to me. Huh? You say you're trying to sell us on how pious you are. No, I'm not pious. I'd like to have had that money as well as anybody you ever saw. Man, I'd have paid the interest on my debts. No, seriously, I could have done a lot of things, but I can't do it. My testimony, my ministry is worth more than that. I'm not for sale. Never have been. I know now I'm not for sale. A lot of people say you're silly. Some preacher friend told me, you're silly for not taking it. Well, silly or not, I didn't do it. I could have had $10 million. You say you missed your opportunity. That's what I'm glad I missed. There's one I'm sorry I missed. A lady said one time, "Preacher, I'll sell you 2,000 acres of land for $50 to $150. I meant to buy it. I was busy. We had a full program in church, and I was preaching all the time. After a while, I read in the newspaper, Mrs. Christensen is dead. Her relatives wouldn't give me hay if I was a goat on a concrete pasture. I never went to see him. I missed it. 2,000 acres of land. You know what they're selling that land for now? $35,000 a lot. Part of Pensacola's airport's built on it. And you know what they had to pay for that. Huh. Pastor, you and I could go to the Bahamas if I had done. We missed it. But I don't go around saying, "Oh, boy. Oh, boy." Why? Because it's too late to bawl about it. Huh? It's too late. Oh, some of you folks are having some opportunities right now. Some of you young couples have an opportunity right now to make a mark for God before your children while they're still young. To prove to them that you love God more than you love money or fame or anything else. To prove that your loyalty to your God is as great as your loyalty to any organization, any job, any work you do. And if you don't do it, you're going to be sad someday. Great opportunities right now. Third thing is harsh words spoken to the departed. I think I've told you the story, but it'll bear telling again. Oh, my granddaddy was a mean old man. He married an English lady by the name of Nanette Feimster. Her people were English and rather wealthy. She was a cultured, refined lady. What she saw in that old fighting, cussing, tobacco chewing, fighting man, I do not know. When he wrote letters to her, he even cursed in his letters, used God's name in vain. She had coal black hair, and on the day she died at 77, it was still as black as a raven. Beautiful complexion, dark eyes, beautiful woman. But she loved my old granddaddy. We talked to her about it. She said, "No. When John William and I married, I said, for better or for worse, until death do us part, I love him and I'll stay with him." Last 35 years of her life, she was blind. Last 15 years of her life, she sat in a wheelchair. He would abuse her, mock her. She was the type of person, when she'd get happy, she'd just shout and clap with her little palm frond-like hands and have a big time. You didn't have to play a tambourine or music or something or try to work something up. Just start talking about Jesus. And she'd start shouting, blind as she could be. One day, Granddad just jumped around her and made mocked her and laughed at her and talked to her about her and all that. And he slapped her. I was 18 years old, just about as big as I am now. Man, I took one hop across the room. I was going to knock his head into the next county. My grandma said, "Stop, Dolphus, stop. Stop, don't do that." I don't know how she knew what I was going to do. She said, "If Granddaddy gets any joy out of beating on me, son, let him do it. Because where he's going, he'll never know any joy." Boy, what a Christian. When Grandma died, I'll never forget it. She was buried at little old Cedar Creek Baptist Church right out of Hartsville, Alabama. Old granddaddy was a tough bird. He wasn't going to cry. He never cried. He was so businesslike. He said, "Everybody's got to die." He just made arrangements for the funeral. Went on about his business. But God bless him. When it came time for all the people to view the body, and he came by last, he put his arms around that casket, fell on that casket. When he looked into the face of that woman, black hair, beautiful complexion, she's 77, but still retained some sort of a girlish beauty. He knew the best friend he ever has in that casket. One that stuck with him when others would turn their back on him. Nobody ever been a friend like her. And I can just hear him now as he cried, "Nanny! Nanny, speak to me! Nanny, I'm sorry! I'm sorry! I'm sorry! I'm sorry!" We ought to be careful about what we say to each other. Dear young couple that I knew for many years from Decatur, Alabama, my wife called last night and said an ambulance ran into them last week and killed them. They both died on the street. I remember a great big old boy by the name of Dunlap, when he had to bury his wife. I've never seen a man in such agony in my life. He's 6'6". Hadn't treated his wife right. He called her name and cried and cried and cried and cried. God bless you. Be kind one to another. Love one another. Oh, home's a place of love. Do it, because you never know when it'll be the last time you'll come. Dear friend of ours, husband died out at the Naval Air Station when I went out to tell her. The children and grandchildren was praying around her, and everything was just wonderful. The meal was all ready. I felt like an executioner when I went up in her room, to her living room, knocked on the door. She opened the door. Oh, come in, Brother Price. She just talked. And after a while, I had just butt in. I said, Miss So-and-so, your husband fell dead 45 minutes ago. Brother, a pall of sorrow flooded that room like a dark cloud. She fell over in a rocking chair there and began to scream, oh, what'll I do? What'll I do? What'll I do? When my husband left home this morning, she said, he was as well as he ever has been. I kissed him goodbye and he waved bye to me. Oh, I'll never see him again. See, she didn't know that'd be the last time he'd be leaving home. How would you treat your wife or husband this evening when you get home if you knew they wouldn't be here in the morning? That's why we ought to do it all the time. Nellie and I have been married pretty soon. We'll be 48 years. We've never had a serious fuss. I tell you what, I get a twinge every so often when I think about her by herself at home. What would I do without her? She's been my right arm, been my chief help. She's been my comforter. She's been my strength. She's prayed for me, stood with me in battles when all hell was raging. She never turned her back on me. Oh, we ought to think about that. Amen. Harsh words spoken to the departed. Well, I'm just going to use one other flower. It was about late in the afternoon, and we were going out the door. And I saw some little flowers along the walk, beautiful, white, black, vari-colored, looked like velvet. I said, Miss Annie, I know what these are. She said, what are they? I said, they're pansies. She said, that's right. But do you know what's characteristic of a pansy? I said, no. She said, look where their heads are. It's about 2 hours before sundown, and those flowers have their faces turned right straight toward the sun. She said, in the morning, they'll be looking toward the east. And then at 12 o'clock noon, they'll look toward the sun. And then when the sun goes down, they follow the sun all day. And I said, glory to God, I've had some people in my church like that. I never had any trouble out of people that kept their eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. There are two or three people that come to my mind every time I think about this. Somebody had with their faces toward the sun. I got a call to a church down in Anniston, Alabama, and a dear brother wrote to me. His name was C.V. Leslie. He said, Dear Brother Price, for the first time in 100 years, our church has voted unanimous to call you as pastor. I had resigned a church where the only reason I didn't get it, what I wanted, was I didn't mention it. It was a very affluent church and a very giving church, and if I mentioned I needed anything, I'd have it the next day. One time they bought a car and took my old car off and put that one out in front of the house with a note under the windshield wiper, drive it or walk. I'd mentioned about my old cars and getting where it wouldn't run. They got me one, you know. But anyway, I resigned, and I got a letter from this dear man saying, Dear Brother Price, our church has voted unanimously to call you as our pastor. Now, we don't have much to offer you. We paid our pastor last year $315. I thought, man, I ought to be a better preacher than that, you know. Old man in North Alabama one time said, somebody said, how much you make? Brother, he said, $12 a month. They said, that's mighty poor salary. He said, they're getting poor preaching too. But I thought I was a better preacher, $300 a year. Said, don't have a pastorum, you'll have to live in the house of me. Man, I fought that. I don't have time to tell you about it, but I fought it. I didn't want to do it. Finally, God touched my wife. He knew where to touch me. We went to the doctor, and the doctor told me, said, Dolphus, if she has another spell like that, she'll die. You take her over to your mother-in-law's house right near the clinic here and spend the night there. And if she starts some trouble with this again, you don't call me. You bring her here as quick as you can. Have them to call me. Boy, I knew what it was all about. I'd been turning him down. I tried to write 10 letters or more. Dear Brother Leslie, I cannot come. Somehow I couldn't write it, and I'd throw it in the paper basket. On the way home, I was saying in my heart, God, I'll go. But have you ever told God you'd do something when you sort of left a kind of a second gear or something? You'll go if, or you'll go but, or, you know, some restraint on it. Pat and Mike was in the boat once and the storm came. Oh, I know it's a lie, but it illustrates the truth. Pat and Mike was in the boat, and Pat had a bunch of apples, and he was saying, oh, God, if you'll save us from the storm, we'll give you these apples. Mike said, Pat, you know you wouldn't give anybody those apples. He said, I know, but I about had him fooled. We got home, and I sat down by the couch where my wife was lying, and all of a sudden she said, honey, I think I'm having one of those spells. She began to draw and twist. I didn't go to the doctor. I ran to the bathroom, fell on my face in the bathroom, and said, oh, God, I will. I meant it then. When I came back, she was calm as she could be. She said, everything's all right, sweetheart. Never has had another one. Next morning, I wrote a letter to Brother Leslie and said, dear Deacon Leslie, I'll meet you at the corner of such and such a street in Anniston, Alabama, next Saturday. You know, God didn't make me go. He just made me willing to go. That's what he did when he put those hornets on those people. He didn't make them. He just made them willing. And I said, we'll meet you down then. I was to have the surprise of my life. They didn't have electric lights in the house. We had old-fashioned lamps. They had running water, but you had to run and get it. Go out to the well and haul it up. They didn't have any bathroom. It was a two-holer, one-family job, about 100 yards out in the woods. It was back in the woods, so you could smell your breath in the morning, cordwood on it, when you got up in the morning. Oh, man. Here I am. I was pastor of a church where the mayor of a city was my chairman of my board of deacons, and just had everything and a fine home, 6-8-room home they'd just built for me and all that. And here I am having to live in another man's house. I was pretty downcast. Hadn't had anybody saved. Little handful of folks on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Nobody to play the piano worth a flip. Nobody lead to singing. No, Sunday school superintendent didn't know anything about Sunday school. And I was pretty downcast. I was. I got up real early one morning, went out back of the house, and they'd cleared away a patch out there to put turnip greens. Do any of you folks, how many of you folks know what I'm talking about when I talk about turnip greens? Would you raise your hand? Good. I was up north in Pennsylvania. They didn't know what I was talking about. Had a lot of fun out of some little old waitress around. I'd say, well, I want some turnip greens, please. They said, what? Turnip greens. They didn't know what I was talking about. But anyway, I went out, they'd pile that brush up, you know, going to burn it later, and I was walking out there, and the squirrels were running out, about as disgusted and sick and downhearted as you ever saw. And all of a sudden, I walked past one of those big piles of brush, and I heard somebody praying on the other side. It was C.V. Leslie. I just stopped, and I listened to him. He said, oh, God, you know, when I was a little boy, I had to go up to the church and sweep out the church and build the fires on Sunday. And everybody laughed at me and called me Sunday school boy. But God, I love you. And I went on anyway. Then when I got married, we've tried our best to keep the church going. And he began to talk about it. And he said, we prayed and prayed that you'd send us a preacher. And now, God, you've sent us a preacher. And he said some sweet things about me. I never even told Nellie. I wouldn't tell anybody. It's too precious. He told God about some things he thought about his pastor. Man, I felt just about that high. I went out there and found me a brush pile and got on my knees, and I had a talk with God about my old wicked attitude, you know. And the finest time, some most gracious time I ever found in my life was when we lived with C.V. Leslie and his wife and his two children for 6 months. I saw what a godly deacon he was. I saw a man of God that read his Bible and was straight as a die and was compassionate. One day he knew I had some need. Something had happened, and he went down to the bank and drew every dime of his savings out and gave it to me and said, nothing's too good for you, Pastor. God bless him. He's one of those pansies. Had his eyes on the sun. One time my nephew got shot, and I stand up. We were in Decatur. I had to go up there, and $15 a week wasn't much salary. And we went up there and had to stay there about 10 days trying to help out with the boy. Had 46 lead pellets in his lung. Wasn't much of a hope for him to live. Had to have somebody set up with him around the clock. One morning about 4 o'clock in the morning, knock came at the door. I went to the door and there stood C.V. Leslie, D.O. Thompson, Chester Morris, and a fellow named Buford. They said, "Pastor, what are you doing up so early?" I said, "I'm sitting up with Thomas." They said, "Could somebody sit up with him? We want you to go with us." I went in and woke up somebody and got them to take my place, and I got in the car with them. We drove over to Helen Keller Bridge on Old 31, drove across the river, and they parked on the side of the road. They said, "We know, Pastor, that you don't have any money, and we've been praying for you, and we just couldn't stand it. We had to come see you tonight." They'd just gotten off the night before. They worked 10 hours a day in a molding factory down there where it was 130 degrees. You melt that molten metal and ran with it, poured it in the molds. Didn't have all the complicated equipment they have now. 10 hours a day, a man working there all day long, he looked like he'd been in a shrinking machine. They said, "We couldn't stand it. We had to come see you. We know you don't have anything much, and we wanted to help you out." They'd gotten their checks that afternoon, and all 4 of those men pulled out their whole week's check and gave me. I said, "Men, I can't take that. You fellas have worked 50 hours this week for this check. You can't do that." They said, "We love you, and we want to help you. That's why we drove here." God bless them. I felt sort of like David did when those 3 mighty men fought all the way through the Philistine army to get David a cruse of water. And when he brought it back, David looked at it and said, "Oh God, these men have jeopardized their lives for me. This is too good. I cannot take it from me." He poured it out before God. Those men were pansies. C.V. Leslie's in heaven today. E.G. Kirby, another man's in heaven tonight. They'd gone on before. And I used to pray, "Oh God, do something special for them." After I resigned the church in Pensacola and left, one day old Brother Kirby's riding down the road with his buddy, hunting buddy, and he said something sort of a slidey way about, "I wonder where old Price is." Mr. Kirby put his foot on the brake, pulled the car over the side, and said, "Get out." The man said, "Why, Emmett, what do you mean, get out?" He said, "Get out. Nobody can ride in this car and talk about my pastor. I hadn't been his pastor in 2 or 3 years." Amen. Had his eyes on the sun. What kind of flower are you? We are growing in God's garden. Are you a mother-in-law's tongue, wandering Jew, kudzu, weeping weed, morning glory? Or could it just be you might be a pansy? You got your eye on the sun. Amen. I've met a lot of folks like that. I've had some deacons who were Dickenses, but I've had some deacons who were godly, wonderful men. I'd risk my life in their hands. God bless you. What are you? You know, I wish I could really know that God could say about me what he did about Job. I really love him. I wish he could say that I was true and that I wouldn't budge. What about you? Can the Lord depend on you? Loyalty is but his due. Amen. Can he? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray tonight, blessed Holy Spirit, will do what I cannot do. Some of these illustrations are just practical illustrations out of a preacher's life. These are real people and real stories. It happened exactly the way I said it. Didn't embellish anything a bit. Dear God, I pray that you'll speak to every one of us. Lord Jesus, we love thee. I love thee, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. I love thee for wearing the crown on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. We owe you everything. You're our all and in all. Without thee, we're nothing. We have no way into heaven. We have no door into eternal life. We have no strong tower. We have no protector. We have no God if you're not God. But we know you are. We love you tonight. And I pray that you'll speak to every person in this house. Help us examine our hearts. Are we a hindrance or helper, stepping stone or stumbling block? God, help us to look at our souls, we pray. Might be somebody here, Lord, that never has known you. They've never trusted you, and they've been saved. God, help them to have the courage to come down here and say, "Preacher, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I want to be His for what He did for me." Maybe some Christian here that has some things in their life that you spoke to them about, and this would be the night. It'd be wonderful if they'd come and just lay that on the altar. Don't have to tell me. Don't have to tell the pastor. Just tell it to Jesus. We ask this in thy precious name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. I want us to sing, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." You believe I preach the truth tonight? Huh? Maybe a little different. We've had some funny things to say, maybe. But that wasn't the real heart of the message. The real heart of the message is what are we for Him? Huh? Let's put things out of the way. If you have something in your life that grieves the Holy Spirit and hinders you from being what God wants you to be, put it out of the way tonight. You can get rid of it down here at the altar. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're lost, God bless you. You can get rid of that too. You can become a child of God. You'll come and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I know I need to be saved." God will save you that quick. Will you do it while we sing? Sing it, please.